If you would, open up to Leviticus 23. You're going to see some scriptures that we talked a little bit about last night. Leviticus 23 is the ordinance for this day. This is the end of our feasts. For those who on the calendar, some of us another day. But it's the end of the fall feast, the end of the appointed times. And we'll begin in Leviticus 23, in verse 33. And it says, "And then Yahuwah spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahuwah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do new servile work. We've been doing that for 7 days. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein." Well, this is it. This is Tishri 22 for most of you. Sukkot is 7 days, and this is at the end of Sukkot. That's it. This is the main scripture that we have for this day. Now, there are other references to this day, but this is the one that gives us the ordinance, that gives us the command for this. I wanted to first start off with and clarify this word in the Hebrew, the name of this in the Hebrew. And I wanted you to know that it's not a song from Mary Poppins. You know, shim, shimini, shim, shimini. It's not shimini. It's shimni. Shimni atzeret. It's eight. This day is known as shimni atzeret, which means the gathering of the eighth day. So what is this day all about? Well, we can look different sources. For instance, we can look in some of the Jewish writings of what they have to say about this day. But they don't really know either. They have ideas. They might be right. They may not be. Is it part of Sukkot? Not really. Sort of. Sort of yes, sort of no. It seems like it's connected to Sukkot, since even the scripture in Leviticus 23 connects it. You have 7 days of Sukkot, and this is the eighth day. You can't have an eighth day without days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So it seems sort of logically connected. But it also seems separated. During Sukkot, people were supposed to live in their sukkahs for 7 days. But they would dismantle their sukkah on the seventh day and move either back to their homes or to a more permanent shelter. In fact, there's really no outward symbols. Yeah, there were sacrifices and things like that. But like with Sukkot, there was building of the sukkah, there was waving of branches. But with this eighth day, there are no seemingly outward physical symbols. And so in a way, this day transcends the physical and moves to the spiritual. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which we are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what this day is. It isn't physical. It's spiritual. It's eternal. On the eighth day, there are different sacrifices. Josh mentioned these a little bit. During Sukkot, there were young bullocks given, total of 70. On the first day, There were 13, on the next 12, on the next 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, to the last day of Sukkot. 70 total, which have been connected with the nations. But on the eighth day, while there were these other sacrifices, there was only one bullock given that's connected with his people. You see, the eighth day, it was different. The pattern was broken, if you might say. You know, seemingly it should go from seven and then to six, but it goes to one. Here it would seem like to be a good place to insert one of the stories or traditions of the rabbinic literature that speaks about the eighth day. And it's told as a story, and I'm going to insert, you'll see in parentheses, some thoughts. But this is one of the rabbinic literatures. It says, there was a king, which I would liken to our Heavenly Father, who was to hold a festival for 7 days, Sukkot. And he invited all the inhabitants of the country to come. All the nations of the earth, you know, Zechariah 14. And the people came and they feasted and enjoyed for 7 days. And when it was over and the time came for all to leave, he said to his friend, to his people, Israel, come and stay just one more day. Let us have a small meal together, just you and I. Now these Jewish writers, they may not believe in Yeshua yet, but they do get revelation from time to time. And don't we feel like that at the end of the feast? Could we just stay one more day? Don't you think our Heavenly Father wants that even more? Because he's about having intimate relationships with us. The second word there, is atzeret. It comes from a root word in the Hebrew atzar, which means to collect or to store. Some of the sages say that's what this day is about. To collect and store up all that we have learned, all that we've experienced, all that we've enjoyed. The spiritual food, the instruction, the memories, all the good things that we have enjoyed through the fall holy day, especially at Sukkot. And we store them up so that we will retain this heightened spiritual elevation that we've reached and not lose them as we return back to everyday life. I really like that concept. It seems to make a lot of sense. But again, these are just some ideas of Jewish writers. So that what's the eighth day about? Sometimes it's connected, sometimes it's not with Sukkot. Eighth is a number of new beginnings. And there are several examples of eighth days or eights in Scripture. I know a few years ago Matt did a pretty extensive presentation on that, on the eighth day. I'm just going to touch on a few, not to be an exhaustive list. There was Noah and his family on the ark, total of eight. A new beginning for sure. The consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests required them to be set apart for 7 days and on the eighth day become anointed and begin the ministry as priests of the Most High. David with the eighth son of Jesse and thus beginning a new dynasty in Israel when he became king. Male children were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Again, as dedicating them to the Almighty. Each of the courses of the priests served for 8 days. They served from Sabbath to Sabbath. And speaking of the courses of priests, in 1 Chronicles 24, David sets up the 24 courses of priests. And it's interesting, in verse 10 we see that the eighth course was Abiah. And we learn in Luke 1 verse 5 that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was of the course of Abiah. Which of course makes John, as the son of a priest, and of that same course. And certainly that was a new beginning. Because if you go on in 1 Chronicles 24, you find out that the very next course of priests in verse 11, the ninth course, was Yeshua. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. But we're here not to talk about nines. We're talking about eights. So again, these are just a few examples of eights. And there's a theme here about new beginnings, of dedication to the Most High. And in order to understand the mystery of this day, we must set the stage for the eighth day. The eighth day, even though it's an appointed time in its own right, it is the last of the appointed times of Yahuwah in Leviticus 23. And we have to begin by looking at number eight and its properties. It's the essence of the number eight that makes it peculiar in Scripture, because in order to understand eights, you have to understand seven. Seven, as many of you know, or have heard, is a number of completion. 7 days of creation, 7 days, no more. 7 months that the holy days fall within, his appointed times. Yes, in the Hebrew calendars, there's either 12 or 13 months, but all of his appointed times fall in the first 7 months. The 7 years of the Sabbath year or the Shemitah year. 7 years. 7 times 7 years or 7 times 7 Shemitah years or 49 years brings us to the 50th year of Jubilee. The book of Revelation. It's a book of revealing, but it's also a book of closing, of completing everything. Seven angels, seven seals, seven trumps, seven cups or vials. Seven is the end. It's the last day. It's the end of time. Every week, 7 days, the Sabbath. It's seven and that's it. Then it goes back to one. Eight, therefore, is the day that follows the last day. Eight is the day that comes after the end. It's after the end, which sort of makes no sense. Because if it's the end, then how do you have something after the end? If seven is the last day, and we know it is of the week, there can be no eighth day, but there is. And so it sort of causes a paradox. And this is the beginning of the mystery that we see. So we read the command for Sukkot in Leviticus 23. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh. We just did that, 7 days. And the first day will be a solemn gathering, and the eighth day will be a solemn gathering. It says Sukkot is 7 days, but then it goes right into talking about the eighth day. It says 7 days. There is no eighth day, but where did the eighth day come from? If the feast is 7 days, then the eighth day doesn't exist. If eight does exist, then it's not a feast of 7 days. The eighth day of the feast of 7 days, and it goes back and forth. And again, the teachers of Israel, the rabbis, they're puzzled. And some say the eighth day is part of the Feast of Tabernacles, and some say it isn't, and they don't know. The eighth day of something that only has 7 days. And the paradox is right there in the number, eight. Eight is after the end. Yet it can't be after the end, because if it's the end, how can you have something after the end? Eight is outside the order of seven. Eight is outside the order of the week. The eighth day can be the eighth day after the seventh, or can it be the first day of a week, something new? The eighth day has kind of two identities. It can be the eighth day or it can be the first day. Eight speaks of continuity. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Or it speaks of one, the beginning of something new. So what is the mystery of this day? It is that it breaks the rules of the order. Eight breaks the rules of the order. Is something that comes after the end. But how is that possible? If it's a new beginning, how can it be a new beginning? Even that's paradoxical. If you have a new beginning, that means there was a beginning before it. So how can this be the beginning? Well, thank God for paradoxes, because if we're true believers and we are born again, or we will be born again, however you feel about that, it means that you were born once, your natural birth, and you'll be born again in the spiritual. Again, a paradox, but it gives us a peek into what we're talking about. 7 is the number of completion. 8 is what is beyond completion. 8 goes beyond the end. 7 is the end. It's finite. It's the finish. 8 is infinite. It's infinity. The Beatles, the group from the 60s. And I know, how do you work the Beatles into a song, a message about the eighth day? It's not easy, let me tell you. The Beatles had a song called 8 Days a Week. It's a similar concept. They sang, 8 days a week, I love you. 8 days is not enough to show I care. They were singing that there were not enough days in a week to contain my love. They were breaking outside the normal. Its meaning goes beyond time. It breaks the barrier. It'd be like saying 61 seconds in a minute, or 61 minutes in an hour, or 25 hours in a day. It's about breaking the barriers. And here we have an appointed time of Yahuwah, where some say it's part of Sukkot, some say it's not. What biblically happened on the eighth day? As I mentioned earlier, they would leave their sukkahs at the end of the seventh day, would tear them down, and they would move to a more permanent dwelling, either to their homes or to another dwelling. They would leave their tabernacle, their temporary dwellings, and enter into permanent dwellings. The eighth day is a time when infinity begins. It transcends the natural order. What happened with Israel when they had a temporary tabernacle in the wilderness and they wandered through the wilderness and eventually they came into the land, and they still had that for a little while, but eventually they moved to a permanent temple at the time of Solomon, and they dismantled the tabernacle because they had a more permanent dwelling. Brethren, we've been keeping the feast for 7 days. It's a picture of the millennium, the picture of the thousand-year period when the Messiah will rule on the earth. But that, too, is temporary. It comes to an end. It's finite. Because then the Father comes with the new Jerusalem. A new beginning, a permanent home, with no other temple than Yahuwah and the Lamb. And we read of that in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and into chapter 22. And we're going to go through that a little bit. And it says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." They're temporary. "And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their Elohim.' And it says, 'And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" If you think about it, brethren, even during the millennium and afterwards, we still have death. They're still crying. It's going to be a glorious time. Don't get me wrong. I can't wait to be there. But it too is temporal. There will be these things. We'll see death still. In verse 5, it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." I just want to stop for a second there. We have a Jewish Messiah giving a message to a Jewish disciple in the Greek, Alpha and the Omega. I don't think so. I'm sure that's a translation. I think it's the Aleph and the Tav, the first and last letters of the Hebrew, which, if you do some study on, is extremely important. But I don't have time for that today. The beginning and the end. "I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." When Jacob's name was changed to Israel, what does Israel mean? Do you know? What did he say? It says, an overcomer with Elohim. He's an overcomer. He that is Israel shall inherit all things. I'm just speculating there. "And I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim, having the glory of Elohim. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13, on the east side, 3 gates, on the north side, 3 gates, on the south side, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, the thickness of the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. And then he goes on in the next few verses talking about the foundations. Foundations of the wall of different precious stones, of jasper and sapphire and likewise. And then in verse 24 it says, let's go back to 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for Yahuwah, the Almighty, the Elohim, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of Elohim did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of nations unto it." In the beginning of verse chapter 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of it, was the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light or sun. For Yahuwah the Elohim shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is a time when we're going to be at one with the Father and with the Lamb. The world we are living in now is a tabernacle world. It's temporary. It's temporary and will eventually be torn down. It is temporary, even like as I mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles. While I'm greatly looking forward to that time to hope to be there, and what it foreshadows is just temporary. Because even that thousand-year period will come to an end. But what we read about here will not come to an end. In this world we have love, but it's nothing compared to the love of Yah. In this world we have marriage, but it's only a shadow of the marriage that we will have forever. We think of this world as home, but it's not really home. Matt talked the other day about in Hebrews where Abraham and those looked to a city. I would say they're looking to this city. They're looking for that city to come. Even during the millennium, while it will seem so much better than it is today, and I'm looking for it, it's still temporary. Because when we get to the time represented by the eighth day, then we will say, ah, this is home. That other place, that wasn't home. That other place was camping out. This world is like camping out. It's temporary. We can't get so caught up in our problems. And we do have problems. But our problems are camping out problems. They're tabernacle problems. They're temporary. They will go away. We need to look beyond it, not just to the seventh day, but to the eighth day, when we're really at one with the Father and with the Lamb. If we're living in the Spirit, this world can never do it for us. Anything in this world is just temporary. Because no matter what it is, we should be having a longing for this eighth day, where there's no more ending, no more passing away, no more tears, no more death. To be born again, you are of this eighth day. It goes beyond your life. It's the day after the end of your life. People talk about the afterlife. It's the time after your life. That's what this is. In Messiah, we have the power to enter into the eighth day now through his Spirit. Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Yeshua Messiah, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Messiah we were raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Again, I talked about the glory the other day. We have that glory now. The glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. He was given the glory and he gave us the glory. We're to be one with him and the Father now. Romans 6, 9 through 11. Knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. What he experienced is what we'll experience when we get to the eighth day. there will be no more death. For in it he died. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto Yahuwah. Likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Yahuwah through Yeshua the Messiah, our Master. In the Spirit, brethren, we are supposed to be having that relationship now. That eighth day experience now. Communing with the Father and with the Lamb, His Son. We want to be there on the fulfillment of this eighth day. What we read in Revelation 21 and 22. But we can enter that now as a taste. I want to go next to a section of scripture that we typically read at Passover time. Yeshua gave a prayer to his disciples the last meal in John 17. And I've highlighted here, and I talked the other day about his glory. Notice how his glory is being extended back and forth to the Father and to us. In John 17, 1, it says, these words spake Yeshua and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom thou hast sent. See, we're supposed to be having this connection with the Father and the Son now. We are to have an eighth day experience now. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I have manifested thy name. Notice as we read this how many times he makes reference to that. At that time in the first century, the priests and the rabbis almost forbid the name to be spoken because it was so holy. But Yeshua had no problem with that, and he manifested it to his disciples. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The other day we had a message about discipleship. In the true context of a Hebrew disciple who would follow their rabbi, and Yeshua is our rabbi, they didn't speak their own words. They didn't do their own thing. They didn't walk their own walk. They spoke the words of their rabbi. They spoke and did the things the rabbi did. And Yeshua gave us the perfect example of that as a perfect disciple of the Father. Because what did he say? I didn't come to speak my own words. I spoke the words of the Father. I didn't come to do my own thing. I am doing what the Father showed me. The works I did are the works that the Father gave me to do. That's a true disciple. I pray for them in verse 9, and I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you think about that? That Yeshua is glorified in us. By what we do, the actions we take. It glorifies him because he gave us what the Father gave him. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We're looking forward to that time. I pray not that these should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray for I these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. That's an eighth day promise, brethren, that we can have and experience now. We're looking forward to that time of the eighth day when the Father will come. But we can have that relationship now, that experience now, at least a taste. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein that thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He's speaking here to the disciples, and he's speaking here to us, that we are to have this relationship so that we are one with him. We're having the possibility of an eighth-day relationship even now. The journey from the seventh day to the eighth day means you're leaving the earthly tabernacle and going forward to the eternal. You're leaving the infinite to the finite. I'm sorry, the finite to the infinite. We spend a lot of time, brethren, with our problems. And believe me, we've had a year that's been unbelievable with that kind of thing. So I know we all have those problems. But we spend so much time in them, caught up in them, we soon will be leaving here, going back into the world, back to our jobs, paying the bills, dealing with our problems. The thing is, your problems are asuka. See our asuka over there? Branches are dying, dropping off, turning brown. That's what this life is. Temporary and flimsy. They can't stay forever. So don't act like they are your problems. We need to look forward, not only to the seventh day, but to the eighth day, where we're beyond those problems. However great we think the millennium is going to be, and it is going to be great, when the Messiah comes and is ruling on this earth, it will be fantastic. But it is temporary. We need to look forward to the eighth day. Because at the end of the millennium, as I mentioned, was read last night, we'll look at it, we see that there is still death. Satan will be loosed again. In Revelation 20, 7 through 15. And when 1,000 years are expired, when the millennium is over, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to enter them, to gather them, together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I know Matt mentioned, and I agree, hard to believe after 1,000 years of the Messiah ruling on earth that thousands or even hundreds of thousands will turn and fight against him under Satan. And they went up in verse 9 on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from Elohim out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this time, at the end of the millennium, death will be done away. Pain and suffering will be done away. Those problems will be gone forever. All of this will be done, and then the eighth day comes. The eighth day is living in the spirit. It's interesting that Shmini, the word I mentioned, Shmini Atzeret, the first word, the gathering of the eighth day, the word Shmini is Hebrew for eight. But its root word comes from Shemin, which means or has to do with oil. And often oil is connected to the spirit. The eighth day is the day of spirit. It goes on forever. It is not bound by anything. It is infinite. It's not finite. To live in the spirit is to be able to live in the eighth day now, or at least to have a taste of it. So now how do we bring this home? How do we apply this? I've talked about some sort of ethereal, nebulous type of things, I suppose. The eighth day is that of the Father when he is going to be here with the Son, and we are to be one with them. It's beyond. Whatever you think God is, however good you think he is, he's beyond that. His love is beyond what you think it is. His blessings are beyond what you think they are. His joy is beyond how joyful you think it could be. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, and in whom thou now you see him not, yet believing you, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of Yah, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. Joy unspeakable, peace beyond understanding, beyond. He's above and beyond anything you can imagine. First Corinthians 2:9. It is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Yahuwah hath prepared for them that love him. It's not finite. You can't do it. You can't imagine it. But through the Spirit, we can. If we want to know that eighth-day experience, we have to do it through His Spirit. To go beyond what we know. To go beyond what we have known of Him. to seek him beyond, to press through beyond. We must be transcending through the Spirit. Yahuwah calls his people to be of the eighth day because ultimately that's where we want to be. Yeah, we want to be part of the millennium. We want to be here when Messiah is ruling for 1,000 years. But that's finite. That will come to an end. Ultimately, we want to be beyond that. We want to be in the eighth day. If we're living by the Spirit now, we can experience, we can have a taste of the eighth day. Whatever your problems are, whatever's happening in your life, we're not to give up. We should look to the eighth day. Even when you think you've come to your end, the eighth day tells us it's not the end. As we get closer to the end of this world, and things are going to get really bad, we should know that even the end of the world is not the end of the world. And Yahuwah, there is no end. There is no end of love. There's no end of hope. There's no end of his promises. For there's no end in what he has for his people. In Luke 1:37, he says, "For with Yahuwah, nothing shall be impossible." Notice it doesn't say nothing is impossible, which is also true. He says nothing shall be impossible. It's a promise of the eighth day. The eighth day is a promise we have from him, from Yahuwah. He is beyond good, beyond blessings, beyond love. He's awesome beyond what we think awesome is. Yahuwah is calling us to something greater. He's calling us to the eighth day. So let's keep that in mind as we're going back to the world. We have a promise of the eighth day.